Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22, continuing on. I believe this is the fifth part of looking at the Muslim religion, Islam. Lord willing, when we get all of this done, we'll put it together in a DVD like the other series we've covered, so you can have it, the information. We'll try to put it also in Bible courses, so you can have that as well. And Exodus 22, Exodus 22, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight, and we do pray for those that are away from us, traveling or not feeling well. Lord, that you would just strengthen and encourage their hearts so they could be back with us soon. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts from your precious word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Before I read in Exodus 22, we're down to contradiction number eight. Now, remember, with Islam, we've looked at several contradictions. As I mentioned, this is contradiction number eight, but the first contradiction we looked at was the naming of the animals. They had God naming the animals and then bringing Adam to him, and then God teaching Adam what the names of the animals were. Well, that is not the case. We saw clearly that the Bible says God brought the animals to Adam, and Adam named the animals. We look, contradiction number two was the object of worship. Contradiction number three was the rebellion of Satan. They teach that Satan would not bow down to Adam, and that was his sin. That was his rebellion. We saw that was not the case. Adam did not envy, excuse me, Satan did not envy Adam. Satan envied God. He wanted God's throne, not Adam's place, but God's place. Contradiction number four, we looked at the place of animals. Islam teaches animals will go to heaven. Contradiction number five, the treatment of wives. Islam says it's okay to beat your wife. Just do it lightly if you do it. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's a contradiction. Contradiction number six, remarriage after divorce. They teach that a man can go back to his former wife, but not until she goes out and remarries someone else. So then they're on equal ground. They've both done wrong or both committed a sin. So we looked at that. That is not what the Bible teaches. Contradiction number seven, the person of Jesus Christ. By far the most important one we've covered was last Sunday night. They teach that God does not have a son. So whoever tries to tell you that Allah and God are the same, that is not the case. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten who? Son. That we saw last week over and over in the Quran, they teach that is blasphemy to say that God had a son, let alone that God the Son is God Almighty. So that brings us up to contradiction number eight. I want to read out of the Quran. Once again, they call their chapters surahs. So in chapter or surah 5, verse 38 in the Quran, it says this, and I quote, "As to the thief, male or female, cut off his or her hands, a punishment by way of example from Allah." So the Muslims teach that if someone is a thief and caught, whether it's a man or a woman, cut off his or her hands. What does the Bible teach? Not that. Exodus 22 and verse 1. "If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full" what? "Restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double." So in nowhere in here does it ever talk about a thief's hands, whether man or woman, being cut off. But it teaches restitution. In verse 1, we've gone over this before, but if you look at the, I believe it's the Bible course on hell, you'll find out more about this. But in verse 1, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So if he kills it or sells it, in other ways, there's no way to recover what has been stolen. Then he has to either pay back five times or four times the amount. Now you may say, well, why, if he steals an ox, does he have to give five back? But if a sheep, he only has to give four back. Well, with oxen, you have to match them up. Normally, with oxen, you yoke them together. So they've got to be a similar size and strength. You can't, you know, can you imagine putting a, Brother Gary, what was the type of horses you had? Quarter horse. Okay, imagine yoking a quarter horse with a Shetland pony. Now, how do you think that would look, let alone, how do you think those two would plow together? You may say, well, neither one of them would plow very good. Well, just imagine. Yoke them together. I mean, you've got a, you know, you've got something like that. It's not going to work. That poor little Shetland pony is going to be running, you know, to keep up with a quarter horse just taking normal strides. So that is why God so ordained that if a thief stole an ox, he had to pay back five times the amount, because it's harder to match those up. And then with sheep, four times. So years ago, I was called by a family, and their daughter had stolen something from Myers at the old Myers store. Myers had a policy at that time. They could either call the police, or a child could see the counselor at school, or the child could talk to a preacher. And so they chose me to call me anyway. I don't ever remember them coming, but they called. And so I thought, Lord, what am I supposed to tell this family? They have a daughter who shoplifted at Myers. What do I tell them? And so the Lord directed me here to this passage. If a child steals a package of gum, opens it so it cannot be resold by the store, then the child should pay back four or five times the amount, according to this verse, because they have made it so this product is non-resellable. Okay, that works. And you know what? God's plan works for anything, whether it's a package of gum or maybe it's a CD player. Maybe one of these Walkman-type CD players. I have no idea what they cost, but just say they're $50. It's probably made in China. It's probably 10, but let's just say it's made in Japan and it's 50, or USA. So, $50. Just say a child or a man or woman shoplifts a CD player, and when the person gets out of the store detective is right on their trail and says, "Stop! I know you stole that." And so they take off running. It drops and it breaks. Can't be resold now. What is the penalty? If it costs $50, you're talking about paying back $200 or $250. You know what? If you steal a car, same thing works. You better not harm the car is all I got to say, or you'll be in debt for the rest of your life. Imagine that. If you mess that car up so that dealer can't sell it, or something's really bad wrong with it, you've got to pay back four or five times the price of that car. Isn't it? Just stop and think with me. How much of our taxes go to house inmates? I don't know the percentage, but it costs a lot to house inmates. When you stop and think about it, all the money we are wasting. And the way it is right now, someone can go out and steal a car at Cohen Ford or the used car lot across the street from them, or the tinny Chevrolet, steal a car, have a joyride with it, try to outrun the police, end up in jail, car is demolished. Who pays for it? Well, you and I, eventually, we all pay for it. That person, the Bible teaches here, restitution, verse 3, restitution. Restitution means we pay back for the crimes we commit. It does not teach cutting off the thief's hands, because that probably will surely end his payback of anything. It will end his usefulness in a lot of ways. So God doesn't teach that. God teaches make the person work it off. Don't just have some insurance company cover it. Make the person work it off. We went up north this last week, and in one of the shops, I'll have to check with Brother Jim in his law book, but they had a law posted there that, I don't know if it was if you broke something or what, but you had to pay back 10 times the amount. I should have jotted down that law. Maybe that's just the law on Mackinac Island. I don't know. Everything's expensive there anyway. But God's law, the Quran, contradicts the Bible. You don't cut a thief's hands off. You make him pay back for his crimes. Now, verse 4. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore what? Double. So now the animal's alive. In other words, the man can have his animal back, but he's got to restore it double. It's not enough just to give the store detective back the CD player or the package of gum or the clothing or the shoes or the rings or whatever else was shoplifted. It's not enough just to give back what the person stole. It's double. It's a lesson to be learned. So that is what God's word says, and it's in direct contradiction to what the Quran teaches. Now, doesn't the Bible talk about hand for hand, foot for foot? Well, it does in chapter 21, here, Exodus 21. Let's see what that is referring to. It's not referring to stealing something. Exodus 21 and verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So this is when the Bible talks about a person may have to give his hand or his eye or his foot. And the reason being is because this person, or a tooth, because this person was doing wrong and harmed someone, and whether it maimed their hand or whether the person cut it off, you've got these criminals running around. What do? They beat up old people. And then what do? Oh, if the police officer happens to bump his little head when he puts him in the cruiser, oh, it's police brutality. This officer needs to be in jail. No, that's not it. In the Bible, if someone beat up an elderly couple to rob them, that's exactly what would happen to them. If someone pulled out their knife and went after someone to rob them and maimed their hand or cut a member off, that's exactly what would be ordained for them. They would have that member cut off from them. So this has this eye for eye, tooth for tooth, is not referring to stealing something, not cutting off a person's hand for being a thief. This was for inflicting that injury upon someone else, and that was the injury inflicted upon them. So, this is the typical brutality you find and have heard in the last several years from the Muslims. They are absolutely brutal, and this is why. It's what the Quran teaches. Now, some say, oh, all Muslims are not that way. Good Muslims are. What do you mean by that? It's the same thing with Christianity. There are not a lot of good Christians. Why? Because there are not a lot of Christians who follow the Word of God. They compromise on it. They do not take it literally. They do not follow it as God would have them follow it. So I say a good Muslim is the one that does cut off people's hands, and as we're going to say, see people's heads. That is a good Muslim. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that is a Muslim who is following the Quran. There are a lot of people who say, oh, Islam doesn't teach that. Yes, it does. And these people who are doing these terrible things are following what the Quran tells them to do. The news media boy, is it frustrating. The news media, if Christians went around slicing people's necks, the news media would would crucify us until we were crucified. But they will not do that to Islam. I think for a couple reasons. Number one, I think the reporters are individually afraid of retaliation. And number two, Satan controls both groups. He's the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the power of the media going out over the air. Satan is 99.9% in charge of the media. It's terrible. Anything that, some weeks ago, Jerry Falwell passed away, and obviously we don't agree with his music and some other things he was doing down there. But the fact of the matter is he at one time at least preached the Word of God, and I hadn't heard him in recent years. But the fact of the matter is someone, more than one I believe, made comments about his death and him personally, that if someone had made those same comments about anyone in Islam, the world would have been in an uproar and the media would have been pounding on their door asking for a retraction. But you know what? These terrible things said about Jerry Falwell, funny thing is, I never heard an uproar about it. The liberal media seem to be glad he's gone. Well, you know what? There's someone coming and John 12:48, we're going to see in a little bit, he's going to judge according to his word, and he's not going to compromise, and that's the Son of God. So this is a contradiction dealing with thieves, a clear contradiction between the Bible and the Quran. And remember what we said. Islam claims to believe the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Quran. Well, they claim that the Quran is inspired just as much as the Old and the New Testament. That cannot be. We've seen all these very clear contradictions. Contradiction number nine, if you're taking notes, killing the unbelievers. Killing the unbelievers. I'm going to quote for you again from the Quran in Surah or chapter 8, verse 12. It says this, I quote, "I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers. Smite ye above their necks, and smite all their fingertips off them." That's why I say a good Muslim is going to take off your head as well as your fingertips. Good in the sense of their evil religion, not good in the sight of God. But you see, these terrorists are simply following what the Quran teaches. And the news media totally refuses to face the truth. That is what the Quran teaches. I'll quote you some other ones. This is in the Quran, Surah, or chapter 8, verse 12. Well, that was the same one, I'm sorry. The next one here is same chapter, Surah 8, verse 39. "And fight them on until there is no more tumult or oppression, and there prevails justice and faith in Allah." So the Quran teaches them, fight them until everyone believes in Islam. So the battle is on. There's no stopping it. The battle is on. If they're good Muslims, they're going to fight until everyone is a Muslim. That's what the Quran tells them to do. Okay, another one in the Quran, Surah, or chapter 9, verse 5. "But when the forbidden months are past, then fight and slay the pagans wherever ye find them, and seize them, beleague them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war." That's what the Quran teaches them. Slay the pagans wherever you find them. And then you have these misinformed, whether willingly or ignorantly, politicians who stand up and say, "Islam is a religion of peace." That's ignorance. It's either willing or unwilling, but that is ignorance. Where are there people that should be finding out this information and telling them the truth? The Quran says, slay the pagans wherever you find them. By the way, we are pagans in their eyes. Another one in the Quran, Surah or chapter 9, verse 29. Fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which hath been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth from among the people of the book until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. That's why those news media people, the reporters that they captured, converted to Islam. They wanted to keep this here intact, their own neck. That's the point. And so, fight those who believe not in Allah nor the last day, nor acknowledge the religion of truth. So, that's a clear contradiction. Remember what we said? Smite the unbelievers above their necks, cut off all their fingertips, fight them till there's no more tumult or oppression, until everyone believes in Allah, slay the pagans wherever you find them, fight those who believe not in Allah or who will not convert to Islam. Is that what Jesus taught? For his disciples to kill everyone that doesn't get saved? Anyone who will not get saved, take their head off? That's not what the Lord taught. Notice in Matthew 5. That is a direct contradiction to the Bible. God never taught his people to slay everyone who would not convert to Christianity. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Matthew 5:38. Let's see what Jesus taught here. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, what? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It didn't say one time in there to pick up a sword and take their head off. Not once. It says love them, bless them, pray for them. It doesn't say anything about cutting off their head or their fingertips. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So, the Quran clearly contradicts what the Bible teaches. The Quran clearly teaches, if someone will not convert to Islam, take their head off, cut off their fingertips. That is what it teaches. Any Muslim who does not do that is not a good Muslim, speaking totally from their point of view. Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke 9, 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to what? Destroy men's lives, but to what? To save them. And they went to another village. Now they're referring to Elijah. Elijah called fire down from heaven, Not because he consumed all of his enemies, because if he did that, he would have consumed Ahab a long time ago. Ahab was his enemy. The reason that God had Elijah call down fire to consume those soldiers is because those soldiers was going to take off his head. They were going to kill him. And God was not going to allow that until a soldier and group came along who went down and kneeled down to him and pled for his life. And God said, okay, go with this one. That's in 2 Kings chapter 1. So the disciples here, you know, Lord, these people aren't receiving us. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and fry them? Oh, that might be tempting sometimes, but you know what? There wouldn't be anyone left. There wouldn't be anyone left. It's a good thing God didn't do that to us in our rebellion, or we would have never got saved. So sometimes Christians get confused with, because in the Old Testament, sometimes God did say to utterly destroy people. Why? Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Why did God tell his people at times to utterly destroy groups of people? Well, the Bible tells us why. But we certainly cannot apply that to everyone who is lost. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy on them. Okay, so these people, he's saying, utterly destroy. Who are they? They are the people in the land of Canaan. These were people in the promised land, and of those people, God told his people, utterly destroy them. Save none of them alive. Show no mercy to them. Well, what were those people doing that was so bad? Well, you know what? Just about like America. But notice with me in Leviticus 18, and it tells us. It tells us what the Canaanites practiced. Leviticus chapter 18. Why did God tell them to utterly destroy these people? Leviticus 18 and verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Well, that's one thing they were doing, committing adultery. Verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Second thing they were doing is offering their babies in sacrifice to their idols. That's exactly what America is doing, is offering their babies in sacrifice to immorality, their gods. Verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is what? Abomination. Sodomy is an abomination to God. That's what they were doing in Canaan. Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any what? Beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. That is, it's called bestiality today, the name given to it. And that there, as I mentioned to you just a few weeks ago, there is a film out that's been featured in some festival with some man and his horse, based upon a true story of a man who died after committing such an abomination with a horse. And God smote the man. Complications, and he died. All these vile things these people in the land, the promised land, were doing. And God said, utterly destroy them. What is scary is it's right here in America. All of these things. Verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. That's what's going to happen to America if we don't repent and get right with God. That's why I mentioned this morning, I don't care how many people scoff at it with the scripture, I'm going to have it out there. Repent. It's going to be on the sign. Repent, repent, repent. Unsaved people hate that word. There's a lot of Christians that hate that word. Repent, because it means a changed life. We're not to love the world. Therefore, if any man love the world, he's not the, he doesn't love the Father. The love of the Father is not in him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the way it ought to be with us. Verse 25, and the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. You know, they're trying to rewrite history. You know what? Now the white man is the bad guy. Big bad white man came over here to America and was so mean to those Indians. Let me tell you something. Indians had witch doctors. They worship devils. They were involved in witchcraft, and God judged them. God judged them. White man did not come over here to annihilate the Indians. Many white men came over here to preach the gospel to the Indians. Did terrible white man change the Indians' culture? Well, let me tell you something. When you get saved, your culture is going to be changed. And we're hearing about a Christianity now that doesn't change anything. Doesn't change music, doesn't change dress, doesn't change habits of drinking liquor, doesn't change habits of smoking, and a whole bunch of other things. Doesn't seem to change things of immorality. That's not a true Christianity. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know what? As our trip up north, we see little churches and big mega churches. In fact, somewhere up there, we saw a church that had Baptists on it. And I don't even know if anyone was meeting there anymore. And then we would see community church. Massive building. Well, you know what? They're not preaching in that massive building, this right here. They're not preaching repentance. They're not preaching a changed life. What they are preaching is, hey, just come along and say a prayer and live like you want to. Just keep living for the devil if you want to. It doesn't matter. Well, if you want to be saved, it matters. They're preaching a false gospel. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's a lot of tears in with the wheat today, and who is telling the truth? As I mentioned this morning, Thursday night, had another guy stop and take a picture of the sign. And you know what? It's so unusual to see the truth. So unusual. Notice with me in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. You know what? We've gotten to the place, as a whole, Christianity, is ashamed of God's Word. They're more concerned about being politically correct than about giving out God's Word. Mark 8, verse 36. Let's back up verse 35. How about backing up verse 34? It's all good. Mark 8, 34. Let's back up verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, who? Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The things that be of men. Give me my rock music. Don't take it away from me. Don't tell me how to dress. Verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him what? Deny who? Himself. That's not what we're hearing today. We're hearing, come as you are, go as you are, live as you are. God will accept you as you are. That is not what the Bible says. It says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It never says make Jesus follow us. Oh, Jesus, I can't reach him anymore. You know, if I preach against their rock music or the lewd way they dress, they won't come. So, Jesus, I guess I'm just going to put a rope around your neck, Jesus, and you're just going to have to follow me. No, that's not the way it works, is it? Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would it profit us if we had to fill up every square inch of our land with a building because the crowd was so large? What does that profit if you're not giving them the truth? It's not going to profit anything. Verse 37, or what shall man give in exchange for a soul? Verse 38 is the key verse. Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of who? Of me. Well, who is me there? It's the Son of God, the one who Islam claims doesn't exist. Islam claims Allah does not have a son. God does not have a son. Well, I guess they're obviously ashamed of him. They don't believe in him. Are we willing to stand up? Are we willing to stand up and to appease Islam and say, oh, well, I guess we can't offend them, so I guess we better just tone this down. I guess we better not pray in Jesus' name. I guess we just better kind of close it, you know, well, God bless everybody. Are we going to be ashamed of him? And then he goes on in verse 3, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my what? My words. What is his word? Right here, it's in writing, the word of God. If it says sodomy is an abomination, then why would we be ashamed of saying it? Are we so afraid of persecution that we won't any longer give out the truth? Are we so afraid of Islam? Afraid of getting our necks cut off? You know, I've got to hand it to Franklin Graham over his dad. He's been asked about his dad, Billy Graham, when it comes to Islam. I went over that last Sunday night with you. He will not take a stand. I gave you the quotes last week. He believes anyone, whether it's from Islam or Buddhism or anyone that does the best they can, is going to end up in heaven. If you want the quotes, I'll give it to you. That was by Billy Graham. But his boy takes more of a stand than that. And the media asked him, well, aren't you afraid of speaking, you know, against Islam? And Franklin Graham made a statement to the effect of, well, do we serve God Almighty or not? I've got to hand it to him. He has more faith than to back down, at least, to Islam. I've got to give him credit for that, although I certainly don't agree with everything he's doing by any stretch of the imagination. But the Lord never told the church to go out and kill everyone that doesn't agree with us. What did Jesus tell us to do to the people who will not listen to us? Well, he tells us, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Let's not be ashamed of the Lord and of his word. You know what? Someday I'm out in the street. They may take off my head, but you know what? Don't feel sorry for this corpse if they do. You know what? I'll be in heaven at that moment. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. I've said it often, the most hypocritical face in the world is the one you see on every body in a casket. It's the most hypocritical face because it's always a straight face. And I guarantee you that is not what that person is looking like or feeling at that moment. Because if that person is lost, that body is picturing no pain, and that's the opposite of the truth, because they are in the torment of hellfire at that moment. And if that person is a born-again, blood-washed Christian, now that person is in the glory of God, and there's going to be no straight faces there. I realize we've got to face the judgment seat of Christ, and I believe there will be some tears there, but everybody in a casket, the most hypocritical face. Told my wife to tell the undertaker to put a smile on my face. Amen. Matthew 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Boy, I wish some ministries would take heart to that. Freely ye have received, freely give. Boy, if you have the truth, give it out and don't sell it. Give it out. Why do you charge to, if you have the truth to tell people, why do you charge people to come? Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, here it is, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, cut off all their heads. Is that what your translation says? That's not what the King James Bible says. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. No, he didn't say, you go soul winning at that house and they won't receive you, pull out your sword. I tell you, I saw some nice swords up in Mackinac Island. I'm surprised you can even buy them and take them back on the boat. I'm surprised they would even let you. Fear you'd take off somebody's head. Jesus didn't say, you go to a house and they won't receive the gospel, pull out your swords and cut off all their heads. That's what Islam teaches, the Quran, and their fingertips as well. Once you got their head off, cut off their fingertips. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said to do something that's really mean and ferocious. He said, shake the dust of your feet off. That's the most radical he wants you to get. Knock the dust off your shoes if you won't listen. Because you know what? The vengeance isn't ours. It's God's. And as you read on there, verse 14, the last part of the verse, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of what? Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In other words, leave the judgment to God. The time will come. If they will not repent, the time will come when they're judged, but don't you do it. That's not your place to do it. And notice at that day, notice in John 12, I told you we would come to this verse. The Lord's going to use his word. John chapter 12 and verse 47. You know, if you build a house or you do something, there's always new codes, different things. But you know, God's not going to pull that on us. When we face him in heaven, there's not going to be, oh, well, by the way. I faced that when I was in Bible college once. We were supposed to do a paper. It was in cults class, on a cult. And so I wrote a paper, and he said something about it had to be a minimum of 7 pages. So I did one, I did 14. And when we turned the papers in, he said, oh, by the way, 7 pages was the minimum. And if you wanted to get an A, it better be at least double that. And the students are like, you know, you mean old teacher. His last name was Hartley, and his nickname was Heartless Hartley. This was in a Bible college. He was the assistant dean of men. Now, a dean in a Bible college has to take care of all the troublemakers. And I mean, this guy He was like a bulldog. I mean, he was short and wide, and he had to deal with all the problems. And even if you weren't a problem, when you got in his class, you were a problem. Heartless Hartley. Well, I was thankful the Lord had me write that paper as long as I did. So I met his requirement that no one knew anything about. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be like that. God's not going to pull something else. Oh, by the way, you had to do this too. Notice what it says in John 12, 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the what? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Yet so many people out there saying, well, I don't know if we have the real word of God anymore. Well, you know what? It's right here. The King James Bible. There's not one error, contradiction in it. It's God's word, and we're going to see this same word. How could God hold us accountable for a word which we didn't have? He couldn't, but we have it. So the Muslims are taught to strive against the unbelievers. Here's another quote from the Quran. We'll stop here in just a second. In Surah chapter 9, verse 38, the Quran is speaking to Muslims, saying, O ye who believe, what is the matter with you? That when ye are asked to go forth in the cause of Allah, ye cling heavily to the earth. Do ye prefer the life of this world to the hereafter? So it's stirring them up. Get out there in the fight. In Surah 9, verse 41, it says, Go ye forth, whether equipped lightly or heavily, and strive and struggle with your goods and your persons in the cause of Allah. In Surah 9, verse 44, those who believe in Allah in the last day ask for no exemption from fighting with their goods and persons. Allah knoweth well those who do their duty. Surah 9, verse 52, Can you expect for us any fate other than one of two glorious things, martyrdom or victory? You see, the Quran teaches them, listen, there's two glorious things. Either lose your life killing the unbelievers or win in victory. That is what the Quran teaches. Islam is not a religion of peace, and anyone who says that is ignorant. They are ignorant, either willingly or unwillingly. They either have studied it. How could they say it if they've studied it? They're just ignorant of the truth. I've given you all the quotes direct from the Quran. I didn't copy these out of a book. All these quotes I'm giving you from the Quran, I have looked in the Quran and found them and copied them. This is not what someone says about the Quran. This is what the Quran says itself. In closing, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, that's what Islam teaches. Hey, two glorious things. Either lose your life trying to kill the unbelievers or kill them and win. Only two choices, not what the Bible teaches. That is a direct contradiction. You can't say, I believe in the Old Testament, I believe in the New Testament, and I believe in the Quran. You can't. There's too much of a contradiction. They can't all be the Word of God. Hebrews 10, verse 30. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto who? Unto me. I will recompense, saith who? The Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We could go to other passages. We won't tonight. You could jot down Romans chapter 12. What are we to do to our enemies? Take off their heads and their fingertips? No. We're to feed them. We're to give them drink. Because it heaps coals of fire on their head. And I want to leave you with this one last thought. Every time I've tried to leave you with what Muhammad noticed about Christians. This is from Surah or chapter 5, verse 82 in the Quran. It says this. Muhammad said, "Nearest among them in love to the believers, wilt thou find those who say, 'We are Christians.'" Once again, I didn't copy this out of a book, but out of the Quran itself. "Nearest among them in love to the believers, wilt thou find those who say, 'We are Christians.' Because among these Christians, are men devoted to learning, men who have renounced the world, and they are not arrogant." Can we really say that tonight? Muhammad looked at Christians, and he looked at these people as having some hope because they weren't arrogant. And yet they were people that were devoted to learning. They weren't lazy. The Bible says much study is a weariness to the flesh. But Muhammad noticed about Christians, they studied, Acts 17:11. They were noble. He noticed about Christians that they've renounced the world. And you know what, Muhammad? It doesn't surprise me a bit that Islam is rising up against Christianity. Because this Christianity of today has not renounced the world. This Christianity of today, you look at a person walking down the street and most of the time you couldn't tell. You couldn't tell. They looked so much like the world, you couldn't tell if they were a Christian or not. It doesn't surprise me at all that Islam is rising up. I believe it's God doing just what He said He would. He said of the Canaanites, "You utterly destroy them. The land itself will vomit them out." Why? Because they're committing all these abominations. All these immoral abominations. Wicked, vile things. The land itself will spew them out. And if America doesn't repent and get right with God, I believe the day will come, if the Lord tarries His coming, that Americans will be spewed out of this land. It's time for us to stand up and not be ashamed of God's word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray we would not be ashamed of You or of Your word. Lord, we understand that Islam is not a religion of peace. It is a religion of war. War against those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. It's open season on us. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to not be ashamed of You or of Your word in these days. And Lord, we have a glimmer of hope for people in Islam because of Muhammad himself had to admire Christians down deep because they were different. They didn't kill everyone that didn't agree with them. They loved them and tried to win them. And Lord, I pray that we would have that same love, that we wouldn't hate our enemies but would love them. Would want to see them repent and get saved. And yet, Lord, I pray You'd help us to be people who are firm, people who are learned people, people who have studied the Word of God, know what we believe, and try to share it with them and not be afraid for our lives because of it, not hold back because we're afraid for our lives. So, Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, we pray for our land. We have sinned very grievously. Lord, I pray You grant us a revival, a great awakening. When churches would once again cry out for people to repent, to shake them up out of their worldliness. Help us, Lord, before it's too late for our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.